studying. And we've been looking at the first couple series, the first two messages, we were looking at the foundation of our country, how the foundation, we were founded on godly values and principles, and how that foundation has been attacked. But, you know, our country was founded by men who love God. They love God and they revered him. And so, many today would like to try to rewrite history and write all of that out of our history books. They're trying. But, you know, no matter what, the facts remain the same. This country was established as a godly country on godly values, godly principles by men who love God. So that cannot change. We need to know that. And then the last several messages that we've been focusing on, we're restoring the foundation of our faith. Our faith has been attacked. Our faith has been attacked as Christians. If you've paid any attention to what's going on out there, and really it's all the same. The attack is against God and against His Word. That's what it's all about. So we're defending the Word of God from the very first sentence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're defending it. We're defending God's word. If the book of Genesis falls, all of the rest of Scripture falls too. You know, if the foundation is destroyed, the structure collapses. We need a strong foundation. We need built up on a strong foundation. So we've been looking at Genesis, and we've been explaining how things recorded in it could have happened just the way that God said it did. That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking using the Word of God. We've been using scientific research. We've been using archaeological findings. And what we actually find out is all those things back up what God said in His Word in the first place. So, to look anywhere else for where this world all came from, to look up, it would be going against God's word, looking for something else. It's all in God's word, and we need to stand on that and believe it. And many people try to use evolution to explain where this world came from, we're using several teachings with the word and with scientific evidence to support the creation account that's already listed in the word. So we've used some scientific evidence to disprove the evolutionist claims. And we also revealed that there is absolutely no evidence for evolution. None. There is none. It's just a theory. It's not a fact. But, we said evolution is being taught in our schools as a fact. It is not. It is only man's theory. So we've been really using apologetics to defend the Bible. The goal of evolution, if you're not aware of it, is to get you away from God. That's the goal. There is no God according to evolution. This is a very touchy situation, because if you don't believe there's any God, you're not going to believe the gospel, and you're not going to believe that we need a Savior. Be very careful. That is man's theory. Evolution is man's theory, not the word. Gary cut out an interesting letter to the editor within the last 2 months, and it applied to what we're teaching on. And so I want to read this little clip to you, and I would just ask that you would listen very intently to what it says. I don't know the person who wrote it, but I love what he said. Okay, so I'm going to. This is what this man says. The replacing of God with a man-centered, highly irrational theory in the nation's classrooms tells students that life has no real meaning or purpose other than those things that benefit you personally. What's in it for me? And if it feels good, do it. Those are just a couple of the ideas that godless education has helped to produce. One of the many benefits produced by a God-centered education is the belief that human life is sacred. The absence of this belief in a setting established to confirm truth can only have horrendous consequences. A student's heart becomes hardened by the absence of any positive philosophy concerning life's real meaning, both at home and through the godless spirit of the curriculum presented at school. I thought that guy hit the nail on the head with what we're seeing right now. This writer was actually referring to evolution and other godless thinking. He was calling evolution a man-centered, highly irrational theory. It's highly irrational because there is no evidence of it. He says our kids are getting a godless education. And the student's heart becomes hardened because of an absence of truth. You know, we're going to talk about a hardened heart later in this discussion this morning, but there is a godless spirit. He's talking about a godless spirit. You need to know, church, that's the Antichrist spirit. That's what he's talking about in that article. And then he goes on to say that the absence of God's word or the truth causes horrendous consequences in our society. He's referring to abortion there, you know, where we don't hold life sacred. Those consequences turn us away from God and his word. I was recently listening to Dr. David Jeremiah this week, and he was answering this question: what is the most significant cause for the falling away from God that we see in our country? For the moral collapse in our country? And he said he didn't have to think about that answer. He didn't have to think about that very long. And he said, it's because the word of God has been taken out of our center. It's been taken out of our thoughts. It's been taken out of our schools. It's been taken out of the public arena. It's because the word of God has been attacked in our schools, everywhere. Most Christians don't even know how to defend our Bible. And so this is a teaching ministry. When you walk past the door up there, you saw Word of Life Church, teaching ministry. We teach. We teach the word. So that's what we're doing here today. Remember our Mr. Suri that I've been using in this whole series? You know, he's my true life example that I've been using. He grew up in a Christian home, you know, learned all the things, that he was a good boy, did all those wonderful things, and then he went off to college, and he heard the professors teach their things, and that turned him away from Christianity. He said he couldn't understand how this whole earth could be flooded. He couldn't understand that. He said he couldn't understand where all that water could have come from that could cover Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on the planet. I believe that we presented sound teaching just in these series that could explain that, yeah, that absolutely did occur. And so last time, I answered this question that many ask regarding Genesis, and the question was, where did Cain get a wife? That was one of the things that we answered last time. Ken Ham said that's the most popular question he gets out there at the Creation Museum. We have some people right there on vacation this week going through that Creation Museum, and they say it's awesome. It's awesome. They went to the Ark. They sent me pictures of the Ark. They're going through that right now. But Gary, I want you to help me here, okay? If anyone remembers the answer to that question, could you raise your hand? I saw Nancy's go up first. The answer, where did Cain get a wife?
Microphone.
His sister. Get on the microphone. Get on the microphone.
I believe his sister.
Absolutely.
Or his niece.
Absolutely, yes. That's exactly right. Gift card to you. Paying attention. Woo! Good job. Good job. We were doing the quizzing through the church picnic, and I had a few gift cards left over. I thought, hey, let's see who's listening to what we're doing. Yeah. Either his wife or his niece. All right. And then we also answered the question, where did all the races come from? I feel that we did a pretty good job using scripture and the study of genetics to help answer that one adequately. You know, as we were going through all these messages, we kept coming back to some going over the same scriptures. And so this is some of these scriptures that we kept going over. You know, God said that, you know, the way he created this earth, the way he created this system here, is things, you know, live things can reproduce. It works in plants, it works in animals, it works in man. God said that he created the living things with the seed inside themselves that they can reproduce. Okay, I'm going to look at those scriptures. Where's Kathy? We need a Kathy. Come on, Kathy. Woo! 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 Look at those legs. Thank you, Ralph. Kathy's they're in Philadelphia. Their son is going to be getting married at the end of this month. So they have some exciting things going on. Okay, thank you so much, Ralph. Okay, so this, we kept looking at these scriptures. I want to come back to them again. Genesis is relevant today. It is relevant today. Genesis, this is Genesis 1, 11 to 12. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God's talking about how he created things to happen, and living things can reproduce with the seed. Can you guys go to your Bibles? I want you to open up your Bibles to Genesis 1. Let's look at Genesis 1. I want to look at some more scripture, please. Go to Genesis 1, and we're going to start at verse 21. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles on the back. Help yourself. Genesis chapter 1. All right. So go to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to start looking at verse 21. Excuse me. All right. Y'all got it?
Got it.
Y'all got it. Okay. We're good to go. Genesis 1, verse 21. So God created, he's still creating here, okay? God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. I'll go down to verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Verse 28, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God set this system up, you know, where plants and birds and the sea animals and the land animals, like the cattle, the every creeping thing that crawls, and even man, they all have the ability to be fruitful and multiply after their kind, because God had placed within them the seed to be able to reproduce. I brought another flower from our garden at home. I brought this in again because this is really evident. You can see the seed pods. These little, it's called a spider flower, kind of looks like a spider, but these little pods on the ends of these things, when these break open, when they fall to the ground and break open, dozens of seeds fall out. You know what, May, you said you wanted some of these. You can just take some of these pods along, give them to your daughter. The seeds in them, just drop them down. They'll come back up. You'll get lots of them. Oh, these aren't mature. You got to wait till they mature? Okay, all right, sorry. They got to be mature seed. Okay. We'll bring them in. We'll bring them in. We got lots of them. But anyway, we just let them fall, and the seeds germinate in the ground, and they come up every year all by themselves. But I want to bring these because these are, like, so evident. All these plants that we have here, they all have seed to be able to reproduce themselves. That's how God made this to work, you know. So I want to bring that along in. And, you know, we learned that in the book of Genesis about seed and living things being able to reproduce. That's how God made this system to work in his kingdom. So God says that all living things have seed within themselves to reproduce or to recreate. Did you know that the Word of God is living? Yeah. The Word of God is alive. Go to your Bibles. If this sentence is not underlined in your Bibles, Gary, we got pens back there? We got pens? Wow. I want you to underline it now, okay? We got any pens? I know we do, honey. We got lots of pens. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Are you there yet? If anyone needs a pen to underline it, if this is not underlined in your Bible, and if you can't underline it in your Bible, then get a new Bible. This is important. That's okay. You can underline the church Bible. You can write in our Bibles. We're good. Anyone need a pen to underline Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living. The NIV says, for the word of God is alive. It's alive. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The King James Version uses this word, quick. For the word of God is quick, quick and powerful. But when you go to look up that Greek word that's used for living, alive, and quick, that word is this word here. Tsao. That's the Greek word for living. It means to live. It means life. It means quick or quicken. To quicken means to revive or make alive. Okay? So the point we're making here is these words on these pages are alive. They're not dead words on these pages. God's word says they're alive. So if all living things have within themselves the seed to reproduce, where's the seed? You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, he begins to teach his disciples about the kingdom and how it works. And guess what he starts talking about? seeds. He talks about seeds. He begins to teach them that just like seeds are necessary for natural plants, you know, to grow and to get a harvest, so it is with spiritual things. It's the same. Nothing live in this natural world will produce without a seed. It's the same in the spiritual world. And so grab your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read about this teaching that Jesus is giving. And it connects us to Genesis. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read, I'm going to read from 4 to 9, or I'll start at verse 3. Listen, chapter 4, Mark 4, I'm starting with verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, in those scriptures, he was using something natural to teach his disciples. He was using farming as his example. And he reveals that there are some things in the natural that, you know, that can keep our seed from producing, like the type of soil that it's planted in, like the outside factors, they're, you know, like the sun, the weeds, the thorns. They can all keep seeds from producing in the natural. And then in verse 10, the disciples, they ask Jesus about this parable. They say, you know, well, Jesus, we understand about farming, but what does that have to do with us? You know, they want to know, what's he talking about? And so in verse 13, Jesus starts explaining it. Mark 4, 13, he says, and this is what he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Jesus is putting a strong emphasis on this particular parable. What does he say next? The sower sows the word. There it is. There it is. The sower sows the word. The seed that Jesus is talking about is the word of God. It's the word of God. He's placing a strong emphasis on the word of God. The word of God is our foundation. That's our foundation of faith. If Satan can attack the word of God, if he can attack that and get you to doubt it, your foundation will crack. If the foundation of a structure is compromised, the structure is also compromised. Everything in our Christian life is built upon what we look at. What way do we look at God's word? If we're to walk by faith and not by sight, we have to have a strong foundation in that word. Strong foundation. You know, we've been talking about how our foundation, our country has been attacked. And even though our country was established on Christian values and Christian principles, but we've seen the erosion. We've seen the erosion away from God's word. We've seen that happen. It's been creeping in, not only to our nation, but it's also been creeping into the church. And so it's my goal in this series to restore our foundation and our faith in the word of God. That's what we're doing here today. Without faith in God's word, if there are any cracks in our foundation, that'll keep us from receiving the very promises that are written in his word. it'll hinder us from receiving. Kathy, could you please go to the next one? Second Peter. Second, is Second Peter up there? It is. Second Peter 1. And I want to look at, I'm going to go from 2 to 4, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Next one, Ralph. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises in God's word, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust or through evil desires. So Peter is saying here that knowledge is very important if you want to live in victory. And that knowledge is in God's word. We got to know what God says in his word. That's where those precious promises are found. And the word tells us how to walk in those promises. If we don't believe his word, we can't walk in them. The live example that I've been using has been Mr. Suri throughout all these teachings. You know, he was deceived. He was deceived by the liberal professors in his college, and he walked away from God. He rather put faith in evolutionary kind of thinking. Actually, what he did, he trusted man's opinion over God's opinion. Now, for all the articles that I had read, and you can even look them up. So I'm using him. You can look them up yourself. Suri is spelled S-U-H-R-E. He didn't walk in that grace and peace that we just talked about. He did not walk in that. He was a miserable man. You could tell from all the articles, and even his own son confessed to that. You know, a lot of people will put more faith in evolution, in science, in archaeology, in the doctor's report, than they will in the Word of God. They challenge the Word of God. But time and time again, the Word of God is proven to be true. We have to redirect our focus, you know, from the cares of this world, from the busyness of life, and we got to put it where it belongs, on the Word of God. That's our sure foundation when life comes at us. I shared, last time the testimony of our previous pastor's wife who was struggling with something for several years. And, you know, she wasn't getting any better, but she got worse. And so she just, she decided to put all her focus on the Word of God. She stopped everything. She just fasted. No food, just water. It was fast. Until she would see her victory. And it took her 4 days, but she got her miracle. 4 days. Took her 4 days. She was applying this word. She was applying. She was watering the word that she already knew, but her focus was on the word. In a few more verses, the Apostle Peter tells us emphatically where this word of God comes from. It comes from God directly. Kathy, could you go to 2 Peter 1? 2021. I'm going to play with this with Kathy when she gets back. Kathy, did you shave today? So 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the prophecies in this word were not man's opinion. They're downloaded from God through man. That scripture says that that word moved by the Holy Spirit in Greek. Ralph, could you bring that word up? It's the Greek word, Christologia. Christologia. This is, according to W.E. Vine, it means to bear, to carry. It means being moved. impelled by the Holy Spirit's power, not acting according to their own wills or simply expressing their own thoughts, but expressing the mind of God in words provided and ministered by God. That means all those promises are not, they're not men, they're not from men, they are from God. God spoke through them. So if you're a Christian, that puts a real strong emphasis on the Word of God, doesn't it? Sure does. Kathy, could you go to 2 Timothy 3:16? All right. Paul says this. You got it? Paul says this. All Scripture, all. That, you got that? All, okay? That means all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Given by the inspiration of God. I want to look at that, that phrase, given by the inspiration of God. Ralph, could you bring up? This is the Greek word for that, given by inspiration of God. It is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Oh, man, say that five times. So that word comes from two root words, theo, meaning a deity, especially supreme divinity, and new, which means to breathe hard. So that's saying that theopneutos is God-breathed, or it's divinely breathed in. Several of our Bible versions use God-breathed in that particular scripture. The Amplified Version, NIV, and The Message all use God-breathed. So that means God's word is God-breathed. It is from Him, not from man. He used man to download it, but it is from God. And we saw earlier that the word of God is alive. It's living, and it is active. In a few weeks, Gary and I are going to be going to a pastor's conference in Colorado. We're going to be going to Andrew Womack's ministry out there. They have a pastor's conference, usually like every fall they have one. And they're great to go to. We don't always get to them, but we haven't been to one in a couple of years, so we're definitely going. Andrew has a Bible college out there. It's called Caris Bible College. That actually happens to be the college where our overseer, we have an overseer for our church. His name is Pastor John Essie. He's our overseer. And Pastor Essie, he's the one that God connected us with when we started out a Bible study in our home and we just outgrew it. And then we moved out into a conference room. And Pastor Essie would drive. He lived in State College, and his wife didn't want to move here. But he would drive 3 hours on a Sunday, come here, minister to us, and then he would drive the 3 hours back. So that was a long day for him. He did that for 2 years, 2 years. Anyway, this is where he graduated. He graduated from Andrew Womack's College. And so John has recently been invited by Andrew Womack College to come out there and head up their extension schools because they have Bible colleges. Yeah, he left. He and his wife left August 16th, and they were so excited. But they're heading up all the schools. So we're just super excited about that. I said, "Hold it, wait a minute, John, you're our overseer. I need you." He said, "I'm just a phone call away." But we're actually going to see him when we go out in a few weeks. He's going to be there. So we're excited to get in contact with him. Anyway, so there's a Bible school there. It's called Caris Bible School. The very first class, every Bible student that comes there, the very first class that they have to take is called a Sure Foundation. It's a Sure Foundation. And Andrew teaches it personally to those students, because he wants to make sure that everyone has the right opinion of this word. It is that critical. They have to have the right attitude toward the word of God. And he stresses the importance of the word of God, that the word of God teaches, it teaches itself about its own integrity. The word of God is a word of integrity. if we don't know what the Word of God says, you know, we won't be able to partake in it. We need to know what that Word says. Jesus placed a strong emphasis on the Word of God. You know, when he was in the wilderness, remember the enemy came to attack him? How did he respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. He knew what was written in there. When we're attacked, we got to know what's written in there. And we come back the same way. It is written. No, you don't, devil. It is written. That's how we fight. And then, you know, that worked three times. It worked every time for him. It worked every time. And then after that standoff with the devil, Ralph, in Matthew 4:11, it says, then the devil left him. The devil left him, and the angels came and ministered. We have to fight the same way, guys. It is written. Ephesians 6:17 says, the word of God is our sword. You know, it's not a physical sword. It's not a physical sword. It's a spiritual sword, but that's how we fight back. You know, this is just a toy, guys. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It's just a toy. But the word of God is a sword. And so when we fight back, we have a spiritual sword that we can fight back with. This is it. You gotta load your sword, guys, in here. And it gotta come out of your mouth when the enemy attacks you. That's how we fight, ladies. That's how we fight. That's how we fight. It's the word of God. Ralph, can you bring up 2 Corinthians 10:4? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, mighty to pulling down strongholds. The word of God is our spiritual weapon to fight. It's stronger than any double-edged sword. It's stronger. James 4:7 says that if we submit to God and we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Well, how do you resist the devil? Jesus did it. It is written. It's the word. It's the word. So you have to know what's in that word to be able to speak it out of your mouth. You have to spend time in the word. And you have to also believe that word. You got to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, the enemy's going to test you. You got to believe that word. That word got to come out of your mouth, and it got to come out confidently. Because he'll test you. If you're wishy-washy, if you're back and forth, if you're double-minded, what will you receive from God? Nothing. 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 So we need to build a firm foundation in the word of God. And then Jesus goes on to explain this parable. He has his explanation. Go back to Mark chapter 4. And I want to go to verse 14. Jesus is saying what we sow, the sower sows the word. That's the seed. It's the word of God. And I'm going to read to verse 20. And these are the ones, he's explaining the parable that we just read a little bit while ago, okay? And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, those who accept the word, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus is explaining how this kingdom stuff works. The word of God is the seed, and unless the seed is planted, there won't be any harvest, right? You got to plant that seed. So what do we plant the seed into? Our hearts, our hearts. That's the soil. So this Jesus explained this parable. There's different kinds of hearts. There's different kinds of soils. Okay? Remember I talked about, we're going to talk about a hard heart. A hard heart. If that heart or if that ground is hard, you know, you can't get the seed into it. So we have to soften this heart. We have to soften our heart. We got to prepare our hearts. The ones that have a hard heart, those people hear the word, but immediately the enemy comes and takes the word. They can't retain it. Then the second type of soil or heart that Jesus is talking about is a stony heart or stony ground, not real depth to any kind of a soil. They receive the word, but they haven't developed a very strong root system because there's not much ground there. It's stony. And then persecution comes and they fall. They don't have a strong root system. They're not committed to that word. They're not committed. Then there's also the thorny ground or the thorny heart. Those are people who hear the word, they're excited about it, but when the storms of life come, when the attacks come, when those cares of the world, it chokes that word out, chokes out the word. So all of those three types of hearts, there's no fruit. But he talks about the fourth type, that's good soil. These are the people who hear the word. We've read it, that they accept the word and they receive it. They believe it and they allow that word to take root in their heart. That means that they're spending time in that word. They're meditating on that word day and night. They don't allow any distractions to take them off of that word. And as a result, their faith gets solidified and they see a harvest. That's what happened to our previous pastor's wife. I shared that testimony with you last time. She received her miracle in 4 days. She got focused on that word and would not let anything off of it. And she received. So that parable really says only a quarter of the people receive a harvest. Everybody wants a harvest. Everybody wants the fruit. Everybody wants the healing. Everybody wants the deliverance. We all want the prosperity. How's your heart? How's your heart? Jesus is saying if we want a harvest, we have to plant a seed. That's how it works. Ralph, could you bring up Mark 4, 26 to 28? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. If a man would scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after the full grain in the head. What that's saying is, you know, when we plant a seed and we're seeking a harvest, there's going to be some time in between that seed is planted. We can't be in there digging up the seed and checking, oh, is it working today? You can't dig it up. That you're not going to get anything with that. We put it in there and we're trusting it's just doing what it needs to do. You know, you don't get a harvest overnight. You have to plant the seed. Like in the natural, you plant the seed and there's some time before the harvest. During that time is really critical what we do during that time. We won't get a harvest without planting a seed. Ralph, could you bring up the next scripture? 1 Peter 1:23 says that the word of God is an incorruptible seed. It is incorruptible, having been born again, not of of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God lives. It's alive. It's incorruptible. That word incorruptible is the word aphthartos. Do I have that? Oh, there it is. Okay. Aphthartos. That word means it is undecaying. The word of God is undecaying. It's not corruptible. It's immortal. It's immortal. So the word of God is good seed, is what it's saying. It's good seed. But its seed has to be planted if we want to see a harvest. So we have to prepare the soil. You know, our hearts can be hardened by the world, by some of the teachings that we might have received from those professors in college. You know, we have to soften our heart. We soften our heart by getting into the Word and allowing God to soften that heart, to make our heart penetratable by the Word. You know, when you plant the seed, you cover it, you know, with soil. And then you have to water it. And it needs some sunlight, you know. And you need to keep the weeds away. And then only after that seed germinates and builds a strong root system, then you start to see that blade that we talked about. And then the head, the corn, the full grain in the head. So it is with the seed of the Word of God. We have to plant it. We have to plant the Word in our hearts. Our hearts cannot be hard, not like the wayside, you know, so that the word has to be able to penetrate our hearts. And then we have to water that seed. We have to water the seed. We can plant the seed by reading it, by speaking it, but then we have to water that seed. How do we water the seed of the Word of God? We water it with the Word of God. We listen to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We meditate on that Word. That's watering the Word. You know what? We might need to weed some things out that come in to try to distract us from getting into the Word. You know, maybe you have to close some things out, like our pastor's wife did. She closed everything else and just got into the Word. And she was able to receive a miracle. Anyway, this stuff, it's not magic, but God gave us a way that it works. And so if we work it, it works. It does work. You know, Mr. Suri, he needed to, when he heard those professors say that, he needed to weed that out of his mind. Those thoughts those negative things were coming against what he had learned when he was little. But then when the time is full, the harvest is ready. That's when healing manifests. That's when deliverance manifests. That's when finances appear. Just awesome. It's just awesome. That's how the kingdom of God works. The living seed of the Word of God will reproduce after its kind. If you need healing, then you need to focus on healing scriptures like Denise did. Because that word will reproduce after its kind. It'll reproduce healing. You need finances. You need scriptures on finances. You need to speak them. You got to water them, and it will produce after its kind. Finances. I want to leave you with an example. You know, when I was starting to learn all this stuff, the instructors that I listened to were not here. There wasn't anything, although we're seeing some more of that teaching going on now. But I listened to Papa Hagen, Ken Copeland, and Andrew Womack. But Ken Hagen, he taught this stuff. And just an awesome man. If you can get anything written by him or anything on DVD or whatever, any teachings, it's awesome. I would strongly recommend it. Anyway, he was sharing a testimony by of his wife. His wife's name was Aretha. They're both in heaven right now. But she was diagnosed with a blockage in her heart. And the doctors told her, you know, don't do anything. Just sit there. Don't move. Don't do any cleaning. You know, this is serious. And we need to run some more tests to figure out what we got to do here. Because, you know, this is not good. And so, you know, her husband teaches this stuff. So she already had the word planted. But she took some time. For weeks, she would just, like, Ken Hagen produced a cassette at that time, a teaching, and it was just healing scriptures. So she would spend hours just listening to those healing scriptures that Papa Hagen was saying. And one night, she just happened to be sitting there meditating on the word, and she said it felt like someone reached into her heart and plucked something out. She felt that. And so she goes back to the doctor, because he wanted to do more tests to see, what do we do now, you know? We have to figure out what we're doing here. And every one of her tests were totally clear. The blockage was gone. Yeah. Absolutely gone. That's how it works. She was just working God's system. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing if we know how it works. So that was just a powerful, powerful testimony. We need to hear the word. We need to read the word. We need to meditate on that word. We need to plant that seed. We need to get some sunshine, S-O-N. We need some sunshine. And we need to keep the weeds away, right? We got to pluck up those weeds. And if we give time for that seed to grow to maturity, then we can reap the harvest. That's how the kingdom of God works right here. And so it's all based, you know, on us believing what he said in his word.
I've walked among the shadows, you wiped my tears away, and I felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days, and I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place, and I have held your blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. Your God. Dreams get broken, in you I hope again, no matter what.